It's good to be with you all today. This is, as many or all of you know, this is our final week at Redeemer for at least a while. And I was considering just what do you even preach your final message in a place that you've been for 5 years and have just grown to love the people and care about them deeply. And I didn't know what that should be. I had no idea what that should be, what I should say to you guys. And so I have just went to a passage that has been comforting for my own soul, something that has been impactful for me personally and that I need to hear today. And that has blessed me just studying and learning more about it. So my prayer is that it will be a blessing to you as well. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 1, Scripture says, "Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the church of God that is at Corinth, with all the saints who are in the whole of Achaia. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction, with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as we share abundantly in Christ's suffering, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. If we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. And if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings that we suffer. Our hope for you is unshaken, for we know that as you share in our sufferings, you will also share in our comfort. For we do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia, for we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death, but that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope, and he will deliver us again. You also must help us by prayer, so that many will give thanks on our behalf for the blessings granted to us through the prayers of many." So at this point, Paul had a kind of a past with the Corinthians, and those of you who have been with us for the past year or a little bit more than that, we've been going through 1 Corinthians. So you've seen some of the difficulty and the issues that Paul had dealt with, and we believe that there was probably at least even one letter in between 1 and 2 Corinthians that's referenced, and Paul had visited them, and there was many troubles and challenges that had been in the relationship between Paul and the church at Corinth. They had made many mistakes, as we've seen along the way for the past year or more. And when Paul comes into this passage, oftentimes you'd see in other passages he might begin with verses like, "I thank my God upon every remembrance of you," right? It's somewhat noticeably absent here. But here he begins with this idea of looking upward, looking to God, and who God is, and what God is accomplishing. And it seems as though there were some questions in the Corinthians' minds, like, you're going through much suffering. What's happening in this? What's the point of this? And perhaps at times, the affliction that they were experiencing was in their own tumultuous relationship. But the point of what he says here in these first 11 verses, one of the primary points that he is making, is that God comforts us in all our affliction. Just consider that reality for a moment. That the one who created you in his image, the one who is all-powerful, who is all-knowing, who knows the inward depths of your heart, the personal struggles that you experience that perhaps you've not verbalized, that you've never been able to tell someone, that you've never had maybe even the self-awareness to know you're struggling with these things. That the God who knows you better than you know yourself comforts you. That the one who has created the heavens and the earth, that has laid the stars in the sky, we're still exploring the galaxy that he created long ago, that he knows you intimately, and that he would comfort you. He would comfort you as a father does their child, as a mother does their crying baby, that he would take you in his arms and comfort you. One of the verses that encapsulate some of God's care for his people is Luke 12:32. Fear not, little flock, for it's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. And he delights in comforting you. That he loves his children with a deeper, purer love than we can comprehend. Another part of that phrase is, it says that he comforts us in all our affliction. I think sometimes I can have some insecurity about even mentioning any affliction that I have, right? We have a very easy life in many ways as Americans, as in a comfortable society and those things. So it can be challenging to even admit that there is a measure of affliction we face, at least for me, it can be. And you can say when you have a bad day or something like that, I just need to kind of brush it off. I need to toughen up a little bit. It's not a big deal. Nothing really big happening. But we do these things rather than just taking a moment and acknowledging God and receiving his comfort. Looking to the truth of what he has said to receive comfort. That the word affliction here is translated many other ways throughout the scriptures as tribulations or troubles, afflictions or anguish, as burdens. That it's not specific just to one thing, but we may face affliction in many different ways. There are those who mentally face so much affliction just in their day-to-day life that others do not. But God comforts his children in all of their affliction. And he is there to comfort, he was there in Scripture to comfort Job after losing everything. And then scenes where it seems like perhaps Elijah was just more feeling sorry for himself. He was there to comfort in the big moments and in the little moments. He was there to minister to David many times when David was in the cave running from the world leader of the day. He was also there to minister to the woman at the well, who seemed to have brought many of her problems on herself, potentially by her own actions. That God comforted so many people in so many different situations. There's many aspects of suffering that one endure. At times, you do bring that on yourselves, and there are punishments that come with that. And those can be necessary. Those can be consequences for the decisions that we make. But it's even those that God offers the grace that there can be forgiveness. That there can be a clean slate. There can be the ability for you to be perceived as he sees his own son, faultless. So no matter what the affliction that we face, whether it's brought on by our own decisions, whether it's something that was completely unjust, we run to Christ We run to God, who is the only one who can truly comfort us. The word it goes on to say, to describe, the comfort is abundant. It's the idea of it's beyond what we even think perhaps we need or what we deserve. It's beyond that. I think it's important to dwell on these realities of suffering and comfort. Perhaps one could say, you know, discussing suffering, maybe not the best idea for a last sermon, right? We could leave this on a little more of a positive note for a while. We could talk about just simply the, you know, the love of God and not really get into the challenges that we face personally and often on a daily basis. But this is the reality of life. It's this tension that we feel between feeling the suffering and the curse and the sinfulness of this life and the ones who around us may afflict us and hate us or cause issues for us. But holding that with intention of knowing that we have the love of God that dwells on us. That those who are in Christ are deeply loved by the Father. And I felt that even these past couple weeks. A pastor I've known of for a while, he lost his daughter, who was 30 years old, to cancer. Another pastor friend of ours was put on hospice care. That just in the past couple of weeks, I've seen the hurt on people's faces as they're dealing with their children not making the decisions that they've liked, or they're dealing themselves with pain and despair from their own encounters. That all around us, we see the effects of the curse on our lives and the lives of those around us. And so as we groan and we cry out, Lord, will you comfort us? Not just me, but those around me that we're here to minister to. That God has said he comforts in all of their affliction, and he does so abundantly. So we're going to look at a few things throughout this passage of the way that God comforts us. How does he do this? Well, one way he comforts us is in reminding us of truth. This passage in its entirety is the truth from God through Paul. And it's written for our edification as well. Tells us the truth of how God works in suffering and some of the purposes that he's accomplishing. We know that true comfort that speaks to the soul must be grounded in truth. We've probably all been guilty of, at times, rather than, I would say we've all been guilty, I'm sure, of taking the easy way out in a challenging situation. So perhaps your child has lost a pet or an animal. And rather than explain what truly happened, you've said, well, actually, your animal didn't die. They're away at summer camp. Or they moved away, right? They're gone. They're enjoying their life somewhere else. And this is a way that we seek to perhaps avoid the grief, divert the attention, explain something else is occurring. That wasn't true. But the way that God deals with his children is in accordance with truth. It's true comfort that stands up. It's true comfort that's built on a foundation that cannot be chipped away at. It does not deceive or mislead for the hopes of just simply making someone feel better. But that it's grounded in truth and provides real comfort to those who are grieving. It does not mean that everything will always turn out the way that we think it does. In fact, it's often counter to our perception of what we think how things should occur. But he continues to point us to truth in the midst of our suffering that we face. One place where the battle for truth and suffering can be most evident or most often lost is in our emotions. perhaps when you're struggling with just the trials of life or suffering or whatever the case may be, your emotions start coming out in ways that you don't know if they're right or wrong, or maybe you know they're wrong. It can come out in anger. It can come out, we can show fear, what we're afraid of. It can come out in these different emotional responses that perhaps wouldn't even describe it that way. We'd say, well, we're just a little frustrated. Yeah, just going through a little bit of a rough time. I'll be fine. I'm not really angry. Just a little upset. But our emotions can either be a reflection of Christ and how he responds, or they can be an obstruction to what is true and what is right. So we must gauge even our emotional responses. How does this align with truth? How does this align with how God has told us to respond? That when faced with loss, there is an okay emotional response of grieving. That is called in Scripture. We're called to do so. When faced with sin, there should be a measure of anger. Right? We see Jesus with Lazarus where he was grieving. We've seen Jesus at the temple where he was angry. One person said that the most angry person that you see in Scripture is God throughout the entirety of Scripture, that his anger is seen. But it's shown because he loves deeply. Even our fear, we are called and we're told in this psalm to fear God. That as we are faced with suffering and perhaps we're afraid of future suffering or we're grieving and we're struggling with how do we even grieve in this, we're struggling with a measure of anger and what does it even look like to be angry at sin but yet not to sin. That as we go through each of these things, these are good questions to ask. They're the right questions. And that we need to continually go back to truth, the truth of how we respond to situations, that they'll inform us and they will comfort us. When God responds with truth to comfort his people, he does not settle for simply trite expressions. Oh, things will turn around. Time will heal all your wounds. When life gives you lemons, just make lemonade. Every cloud has a silver lining, right? These are all expressions that maybe we give, but his truth goes so much deeper than that. That the truth of his comfort that he gives us in the midst of our sorrows and struggles and fears and all those things that we're working through, that it taps into the very core of who we are. Our desire to be loved, our desire to have purpose, our desire to have meaning. That his truth speaks on not a superficial level, but on a much deeper level. That we are not in need of trite expressions or of easy, just fix-all statements. We're in need of deep truth that only God can provide through his word. When we are comforted with truth from Scripture, it is something that cannot pass away and will not. It is something that will remain for all time. I was thinking even this week of how we remind ourselves of truth. And through the singing, the songs that we sing, there's one that Josh will mention often when he's leading, how hard it is to sing this song. Jesus, I my cross have taken. The challenge that it can be to even sing these words because they're connected to deep truth, but it's hard. It typically involves a measure of suffering and difficulty. One of the verses says, Jesus, I my cross have taken, all to leave and follow thee, destitute, despised, and forsaken. Thou from hence my all shall be. perish every fond ambition, all I've sought or hoped or known. Yet how rich is my condition. God and heaven are still my own. This is the way that we, one of the ways that we remind ourselves of truth. We speak to one another in truth. We preach the truth. We sing the truth. We pray truth. So we go to truth when we are suffering and in the midst of affliction. We go to God. We run to him, looking for comfort. This is connected with it, but a second thing that I noticed throughout this passage that is made very clear is how God comforts us in our affliction by reminding us of our purpose. In verse 4, he reminds us of some of the purpose of even the suffering. It says of God who comforts us in verse 4 in all our afflictions so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction, with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as we share abundantly in Christ's suffering, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. If we are afflicted, it's for your comfort and salvation. And if we are comforted, it's for your comfort, which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings that we suffer. That as we experience the affliction and the suffering, and we once again go back to the gospel, that we proclaim by our actions the gospel to those around us, and we are better prepared to understand and to speak the gospel to those who are suffering, to tell them of the good news of who God is, to point their trust to the only one who is worthy of it, to pray with them, to call them to trust in who God is. That when we are faced with our own suffering and affliction, it is through this process that we are even being made able to more readily share of the comfort of who God is. It's through these things that he sanctifies us. The more that we taste the suffering, the more that often we taste of the comfort. If we're honest, many of us would have to confess that we care more about being comfortable than we care about being equipped to comfort. And that's hard, right? That's challenging. This is again why it's something that I need myself, that we all need. We must be more concerned about even what it means to be like Christ, to be close to him. We must be concerned about that more than we are about being comfortable. It's through these things that he sanctifies us and he equips us to care for others. 2 Corinthians 4:7 says, "But we have this treasure in jars of clay, to know the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our mortal flesh. So that death is at work in us, but life in you." And as we continually lay down our lives in pursuit of Christ, and he's continually drawing us to himself through this whole process, that he's showing us and we're experiencing the suffering that he has endured, that life is at work in us. That life is at work in those around us. That the light of Christ is shining through us. There is purpose in your suffering. There is purpose in the pain that you are experiencing. It doesn't mean that it's going to be easy or anything like that. Typically, those things that are very purposeful are hard. Right? If you want to improve yourself bodily, there is pain and suffering that comes with that. But there is a purpose behind that. And the way often you endure the pain and suffering of another rep is with the purpose that there is something in it. So we patiently endure knowing that there is purpose in this. Praying that God will use our lives to minister to others, to testify of who he is, that we would be like him. This reminds us of truth, of our purpose in this, of a true hope is another thing that he reminds us of in this passage. In verse 7, he says, "Our hope for you is unshaken. For we know that as you share in sufferings, you will also share in our comfort. For we do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death, but that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope that he will deliver us again." Paul here reminds the Corinthians, this church here, to set their hope in God. That as we endure suffering, we speak, we testify of a greater hope. Within this hope is the reality that we rely on him. We cannot manufacture this hope. We cannot build it. Right? We look around so many times, and there is hope that is trying to be sold by the man who may become president, right? They want to give you the idea of hope that we are going to make America great again, or we are going to build back better. Right, these ideas that there's hope that if we just elect the right man or we put the right person in power, that we will then have hope, something will be realized, but we already know that the right person is in power. And we have a lasting and enduring hope that cannot be taken from us. I was reminded of the time this past spring, I was in the most pain that I'd ever been in. I had gallstones, and my gallbladder was severely infected, and it completely just seized up. I couldn't eat anything. I was just laying. There was at one point where I was laying on the bathroom floor and just saying, "Lord, if you want to take my life now, this would be a good time. I really love my family. I've never wanted that before, but I'm in a lot of pain here, and it would be okay with me." We then, after a few hours, was like, "Okay, I need to go to the hospital." So we got in the vehicle, and it's a 25-minute drive to the hospital. And I was like, I don't know how I could even make it to the hospital in this condition. And so I felt terrible. I was, I think at one point, laying on the floor in the hospital waiting room as well, which probably isn't overly sanitary. But I remember as I was laid in the hospital bed that I knew there was nothing I could do. And with that complete powerlessness, there was this weird sense of hope that came on me, or of trust that there's nothing I can do to make my situation better, so I don't have to try anything. I'm just going to lay here. And looking back on I was there for a couple of days and a few things, but I had this really positive perception of the hospital, which I never hear from anybody. Everybody always tells me, or the majority of people I encounter always tell me, the hospital's terrible. You never want to be there for any length of time. But I was there for a few days, and it was honestly amazing. There was nothing that I could do there. I was completely reliant on the care of these doctors and of others for me. I was just trusting. And I was perplexed by that, at how I could place my hope in these doctors or medicine or whatever, and just be completely trusting with that. But then so many times, when it's any other area of my life, I operate with so little trust that God is working these things for my good. But brothers and sisters, we don't have to manufacture a hope. Right? We don't have to try to construct something to make ourselves feel better. We can rely wholly on God. We can look to Him alone. We can cry out to Him. For He cares for us. If you're in a position today that you are powerless, there's nothing you could do to improve your situation. There's nothing you can try to manufacture. You can't pull yourself up from your bootstraps in this scenario. Perhaps it's a medical condition. It's a condition where you're just, God has impressed upon you that you are just simply wholly reliant on Him for what only He can do. This is a tough spot in many ways, but I want you to know that this is a sweet spot to be in. This is a spot in which God has shown you by your circumstances this reality that is always true, that you are reliant on Him, that you are incapable without Him. And even in the midst of whatever circumstances you're experiencing, that you can have hope. That even if it's not for this life, those who have trusted in Christ and made Him their treasure, they have a hope that endures far past this life. And so we, like the psalmist, Psalm 42:11. We might need to say to ourselves, why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God. For I shall again praise Him, my salvation and my God. He reminds us of hope, and finally, he reminds us of who He is. I love this verse in verse 9. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death, but that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. This was mentioned a few months ago in a sermon, this verse specifically. But the reality comes with this, that our Father raises the dead. That this idea of raising the dead is used to show the amazing reality of God's divine power. That it is limitless. There is nothing that He can't do. For the Christian, even when you are dead, you are not without hope. Even when all is said and done on this earth, it feels, and they bury you in the ground, and hope has been given that we will ever see your face again, that you are alive with Him. That we are confident that there is a hope that even death cannot contain. That there is nothing that separates us from the love of God. That He is one who is capable of all things. And the trials of life that you're experiencing oftentimes are simply calling you. They're reminding you. They're showing you that the God who raises the dead is still in control. And whatever the outcome of those things may be, the reality is unchanged. So as we groan and we cry, and at times we're angry and we're working through all these things, we realize that we are longing for a perfect place. When the pastor that I know of who is on hospice and he's in his 50s and he's getting ready to pass from this life on to the next has joy. And he's sharing with others how he's going to beat them to heaven. And tomorrow, while the suffering may endure for some on earth, he's saying, I will be with my Savior. Do not sorrow for me. And he's joking and laughing, and you're wondering, how could this be? You're leaving behind family, or there's so many dynamics here. How could you have this outlook? Because he knows who God is. So next time you're overwhelmed with a burden, perhaps it's something that's I've never faced. I'm reminded continually when I talk about suffering that I am in my late 20s. And there are so many of you out here who have just faced a lifetime more of suffering than I have endured. And I'm so thankful that I don't have to stand on my own experiences, because they would probably in many ways fall short. But just going through God's word and looking to what he is saying. But the next time that you feel overwhelmed with the suffering or the burden, the trial of just what it means to exist in this life, perhaps for a moment, think of it as God's call to you. That God, you just want me to hope in you. So you're stripping away these other places where I've evidently placed my hope. And that's why it's hard. But you're calling me to trust and rely completely on you. And that might be in the moment you receive the terminal cancer diagnosis. It also might be in the moment where you don't know how you could change another diaper. You feel overwhelmed with the children's demands. It can be in many different moments. But when you feel that sense of being overwhelmed, God, this is your call to trust in you. This is your call to return to you, to place my hope once again in you. This is you caring for me individually and perhaps showing me that I've been loving and caring and placing my trust and concern and worry and all these things in many other areas. And I'm forfeiting the peace that comes in relying on you. And as you grow deeper in that, you can be comforted by the truth that you have a God who raises the dead. Who demonstrates that there is hope when humanity has said there is not. And he is showing you that what you need is him. That is the deepest longing of our hearts. He fulfills those. He comforts us in those. Let's pray. Father, Lord, often I don't know, Lord, how you can comfort in these different suffering situations. And often my mind, Lord, cannot comprehend the care at which you've given to your children, Lord. But Lord, we are convinced of the truth of your word, that there is a hope that supersedes death, that there is a purpose, Lord, when we're struggling and everything seems purposeless, that, Lord, there is a call of your voice in the midst of our trials and our struggles. So, God, I pray that you would help us, Lord, to just begin, those who perhaps have struggled, to just begin by identifying those, Lord, and seeing those, and seeing your hand of care and mercy in all of these things. Lord, that we would see your love that goes far deeper than what we could comprehend. And God, that you would once again remind us of what Christ has done on our behalf. We love you, Father. We thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.